The book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. And once you get your hand there, hold that spot, and we're going to come back to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And I want to progressively work through a little bit of a sequence biblically as to what we see here. Now we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we ought to encourage one another because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back, and we shall answer to Him. In my prayer time in the mornings, I combine the idea of "Thy kingdom come" with "Thy will be done." And there's needs that we have. And one of these days, we're going to answer the Lord in our lives, in the things that we do. And I hope each day that you live in such a way that you are living to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? I hope you're ready. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be not soon shaken by some false information," verse 2, of what that's going to entail. And this is why sometimes it's good for us, over the years I have done this, gone through just looking at some of these things regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we do not want to be misled, nor do we want to somehow fall into some false beliefs about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is coming back and we need to be ready. Now, He gives some clarification in verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And there is going to be this apostasy. We saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. They'll have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Men shall wax worse and worse, 2 Timothy tells us. And that's important for us to understand that obviously the closer we come to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to become much worse. And so sometimes we know that throughout history there's been bad times, but men are going to wax worse and worse. And this great apostasy is going to come upon us. And it's really an apostasy that, according to verse 9, is given by the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In verse 10, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And verse 11, "For this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." So it is so essential that we stay in the Word of God, because there's a lot of people saying a lot of things. And you can now get on the internet and listen to some podcast or some video or something where everybody seems to have an opinion. And they'll even quote verses to do so. And just as I was mentioning in Sunday school last week, that the devil himself quotes Scripture, and that we must rightly divide the word of truth. So there are going to be a lot of deceptions. And verse 3 also says, not only is there going to be this apostasy, this falling away, that's what that word is, but also that man of sin will be revealed. So we have actually, in the last time I spoke, and tonight we are talking about some of the things that are associated with this man of sin, or the son of perdition. And he is that who is after the working of Satan, showing powers and signs and wonders. And the Scripture tells us very clearly here that he, in verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he is telling us here we need to be aware of the fact that there is this man of sin. He's also known as the Antichrist. We are going to see that he is truly not only very deceptive and powerful himself, but he's going to have a great following of those who are important places, are in important places, and he is going to do a lot of things. So we want to talk a little bit. If you go over to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, in chapter 17, he's identified with this mystery Babylon, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great. And the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And what this entails, as we tried to describe a couple weeks ago, this is a false religion. You know, people are very religious, whether you believe it or not. I went over to the Ark Encounter last week, and I found that very fascinating. But then I found something online that was even as fascinating. It was Bill Bly, the science guy. You know who he is? He debated Ken Ham in this area of evolution versus creationism. And I was watching him, and he is really someone who is just totally against what the Bible says literally. And yet someone asked him, said, "Well, Mr. Bly, do you believe in God?" He said, "Well, I don't want to talk about that." And he wouldn't deny that there was a God. Now, he didn't believe the God of the Bible. People are very religious. That's what we have to understand. Even people who are not in church, they have a religion. And many times that religion is the religion of self. And so we have to understand that when we get to the last days, it's going to be a time of a lot of religion. Mystery Babylon. And as we saw how Nimrod, in the book of Genesis, he built this tower, which became known as the Tower of, what is it?
Babel.
So that is the first major civilization that we see in the Bible that exalts itself against God. It's a very religious, he was a very religious person. And of course, we described all of that, and I don't have time to go into that tonight. But it's very important that we understand that this mystery Babylon, these mystery religions which bring in false doctrine, false beliefs, in verse 5, it is harlotry. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that your friendship of the world is enmity against God? So we have that mystery religion. Now, verse 3. Now, here the Apostle John says God, the angel of the Lord, carried him away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman. Now, this is the woman described in verse 5. And she sits upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, of course, you know, people say, well, you can't understand the book of Revelation. Yet, the scripture tells us in Revelation, blessed is he that reads this and understands it. So we have to understand that if we are going to try to understand what Revelation says, you really need to be knowledgeable about the rest of the Bible. So if you go to the Bible, and you should see, well, what is he talking about here? Well, this brings us all the way back to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and I want you to see something. And I have a PowerPoint that I always thought was pretty neat to show. And because pictures are easier to understand sometimes than what they say, 1,000 words, right? So we have in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Now, if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. If you are a student of the Bible, you know that when Daniel and his three friends came to Babylon, that he was there and God brought him into great influence, would be the word to use. And it's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has a dream. In verse 31, Daniel was finally able to tell not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't want somebody just giving him some information. He wanted to make sure they knew what the dream was. So in verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. And this image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Now the image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part of clay. And till thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image." So that was the dream. Okay, so what is the interpretation of the dream? Well, we're told in verse 37, Daniel says, "Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a" what? A kingdom. And he's given thee power, and he's given thee strength, and he's given you glory. And we're told that there's this image. So let's kind of try to take a picture of this image or look at this image. Okay, Ken, if you can move me along. If you notice, if you can go another slide there. Now, here's this image. Now, am I able to move this now? All right, good. So there's this image of gold, the head of gold. Because we're told in verse 38, "Wheresoever the children of dwell in the beasts, and that he hath given unto thee a hand, hath made thee ruler." At the end of that verse, verse 38, "Thou art the head of goats." So we already know, just by that interpretation, we're talking about a kingdom. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And he was the king of this kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. See, it starts in Babylon, it ends in Babylon. Keep that in mind. So it's interesting that you have this head of gold. Then it tells us in verse 39, "After thee shall rise another kingdom." And it tells us that this kingdom has a the breast and his arms of silver, verse 32. And then we're told in verse 39, there's a third kingdom of what kind of metal?
Brass.
Okay? So you have this kingdom that's represented by brass. And then we're told in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as
iron."
Okay? So you have the legs, the brass, the silver, the gold. So this was kind of what Daniel saw. We don't have an exact duplicate. God didn't give me that one, so I had to go to the internet and try to get a symbol of what that kind of would have looked like. Now, it is interesting that what we see here is that the legs, it says in verse 40, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth. And as iron that breaketh all things shall break in pieces." Verse 41, "Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of clay and part of iron. And the kingdom shall be divided," which is represented by the legs. And so we have this thing, this image. And we're told in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, I want you to see this, that of course, when we're looking at this, we see the gold, silver, brass, iron, clay. But there's this stone. And this stone is kind of, it smote the image. And it became a great mountain. So in other words, it totally dominated. What kind of things did the pictures of this image represent? Kingdoms. And we're told that this stone, in verse 44, the king shall, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Now, the thing that we find, and it's very fascinating here, because now we're talking about in the times of the 600 BC to the time of world dominance by a kingdom. Now, what is this world dominance? Well, it tells us it's the kingdom that God sets up. What is the kingdom that God sets up? We have different names for it. We could call it the thousand-year reign or rule of Jesus Christ. In 1,000 years, the meaning of 1,000 is the word millennial. So the millennium. Now, just as you have 10 years represents a decade and 100 years represents a century, 1,000 years is a millennium. And the scripture says that this kingdom of the millennium shall never be destroyed. So which tells us that from 600 BC until the time of the millennium, there is going to be this time frame here, but at the end there's going to be this millennium that will never be destroyed, which when we go to the book of Revelation, we find out that this thousand-year reign of Christ leads right into a new heaven and a new earth. It never will be destroyed. Now, we look at this, and of course, this kingdom fills the whole earth. And looking at this again, you have the gold, which represents the first kingdom, which was Babylon. Now, if you are a history buff, you know that there is a kingdom that destroyed Babylon. Who was that? The Mede and the Persian. Now, Babylon is there, and we'll see another picture of that in a minute, but you had the silver, which is the Persian Empire. Now, you'll see that in the book of Daniel. Daniel has influence in both the Babylonian kingdom as well as the Persian Empire. And, of course, the Persians conquered the Romans. You have the brass, which was Persians conquered, were conquered by the Greeks. And of course, you have Alexander the Great, who was a very young man. I think he died at the age of 30, 31, 32, something like that. And he was so frustrated because after he conquered the world, he didn't have another one to conquer, you know. You know that's the height of dissatisfaction, right? But it's interesting because his kingdom gets divided and all of that's in the book of Daniel. And then, of course, who conquered the Greeks? I don't know if I heard it, but it was the Romans. All right? So Romans from 68 B.C. Were told that, and I mentioned this the other night, we have the rim of the Mediterranean. So that's the Roman Empire. They totally surrounded the Mediterranean Sea. And they conquered, of course, Greece is right there, and Persia was over here in Babylon. So you have this reigning that is on the earth. Now, what's interesting, though, And if you notice, I have a question mark there. When did Rome end? Now, we could say, was it 467 or so? Someone says officially. But Rome continued for centuries in its architecture. Of course, we have the Roman Catholic Church. Rome is a very prominent player in the last days. And we also know that Rome is going to be destroyed by the king of the millennium. Who is that king? Jesus Christ. And so we're told in the book of Daniel chapter 2, you have these kings. Now, if you go over to chapter 7, now in the book of Daniel chapter 7, and I should have shown this, the iron mixed with clay. So Rome is going to be a mixture of power and weakness. And this will be, as they describe here, as Rome 2. All right? So we know that the millennium is going to be set up at the end of these kingdoms. Now, Daniel chapter 7, we see these four kingdoms again. And what are these kingdoms? You have, got to show this. This is part of the slide presentation. This is just neat. So here comes the mountain. Destroys it. Okay, so that's going to happen. All right. Now, there's the first beast. We're told there's four beasts. And in chapter 7, verse 3, there are four great beasts that came from the sea, diverse from the other. The first was like unto a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand before its feet a man, and a man's heart was given to it, and behold, another beast. It is what? A bear. And it says there in verse 5, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast. So now we have this fourth beast. All right? And this fourth beast, it says, is very dreadful and terrible and strong, and had great iron teeth, devoured and break in pieces. You know, that's kind of the things that nightmares are made of, right? So one of these beasts come after you. And of course, Daniel sees this in a vision, and he sees the consideration of these things. In verse 8, and I considered the what? Horns. So keep that in mind. And there came upon them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So, you know, you see this guy. That little guy on top of the head doesn't look too scary. It looks like a puppet. But, you know, nonetheless, according to the scripture, he's very fierce. And so we could ask ourselves what's going on here. Well, verse 9, we get the sense of how this fits into what we've seen. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. So now we know that these kingdoms are going to be destroyed. And someone whose garment was white as snow and hair as a head like pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. And a firing stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands upon thousands, thousand thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. And I beheld, and before the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now this is talking about the Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was what? Its slain. Are you following with me? And his body is what? Destroyed. And given to the burning flame. Now, who is this person in white? Well, we see in verse 13, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man. Who is that? That's Jesus. Now, we know that's Jesus because if you remember when Jesus was being crucified, the religious leaders asked Jesus, who are you? And Jesus says, well, you'll see the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. And so basically this is why they just lost it with Jesus and ultimately had him crucified. Because he was identifying himself as the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. Again, we could say as the Ancient of Days, God the Father, God the Son. But nonetheless, we're seeing that it's God who sets up this kingdom. Now, verse 16. I came near unto one of them and stood by and asked him the truth of all this. What is all this? Again, understanding Daniel didn't have hindsight like we do. He says, the one that stood by him says in verse 17, these great beasts which are four what? Kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long? So we have really the sense of what we saw in the book of chapter 2. So you have Babylon, who's a lion, Persia, who's a bear, Greece, who's a leper, and Rome. And it's interesting because he goes on and describes this fourth kingdom. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are what? So we have ten kings. He said, well, why are there seven horns? Well, it says that this Antichrist shall rise, and another shall rise after him, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three of the kings. So what we find here is that we're talking about kingdoms. Now, if you remember, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to set himself up to be as God. Now, if you go over to the book of Revelation, we started there, Revelation chapter 17. Now, we're told that this beast, and again, what chapter are we in? How many chapters are in the book of Revelation? We're coming to the end of the age. And the scripture tells us that this beast has a harlot sitting on him. Who is this harlot? Well, it's Mystery Babylon. So what we're going to find is that the Antichrist himself is going to be using this religious mystery belief system. And he's going to take advantage of religion. And he's going to use it for his purposes. Now, if you notice there, he had seven heads and ten horns. Well, what are the horns? Verse 12, the ten horns which thou sawest are what? So we're talking about a kingdom. And the ten horns, verse 16, which thou sawest upon the beast, they hate the whore. Now what that means is they are going to turn their backs on this one world religion. And when they are able to use it for their purposes, fine. But they are going to, basically, as it says, shall make her desolate, verse 16, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in there, speaking about the kings, hearts to fulfill his will and agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. So in other words, what we are dealing with here is a 10-nation confederacy. Now, is it 10 kings or 10 nations, or is it possibly 10 regions? We don't know. There would be some who have tried to, and they tried to divide the world into 10 sections. But it does tell us here that he, the Antichrist, is going to be involved. And the woman, verse 18, which thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, if you see in verse 9 of chapter 17, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so it's interesting that there are those who argue that the seven mountains represent seven successive world empires. But there's good indication here we're dealing with the number seven, or the seven hills of Rome. Now, there are seven hills of Rome, or mountains. Avertine, Caelian, Capitoline, Aquiline, Palatine, Quirino, and Venemo. These are seven mountains of Rome. So, however you want to take that, it is a very interesting thing that you have this going on. But yet we have another chapter. Now, the mystery Babylon has been destroyed. So what's going on in chapter 18 that says after these things? This is after we saw these things in chapter 17. I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now we'll see this in the book of Isaiah. You'll see this in the book of Jeremiah. And it says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The king of the earth hath committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the king earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now one or two things are possible here, that it's repeating a little bit more about Mystery Babylon, but more than likely what we're dealing with here is a political world-dominated kingdom. And there's a couple reasons why I would say that, because religious Babylon has been overthrown, and probably, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, probably because now he is setting himself up as God, the Antichrist. So why would he be followed by people who believed in the true God? And religious Babylon is thrown, but political Babylon is destroyed at the end of this period of time. Religious Babylon is hated by nations, chapter 17, verse 16, but political Babylon, if you look at chapter 18, verse 9, is loved by these nations. Religious Babylon is destroyed by the kings in chapter 17, 16, but political, or chapter 18, this Babylon is destroyed by God's judgment in chapter 18, verses 5 and verse 8. So what we find here is that there is going to be this one world government. And this government is very materialistic. In verse 11, on the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And of course, we know that the Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 7, chapter 13, it says that men will not be able to buy or sell without him, except they take the mark of the beast. So it's very materialistic. Matter of fact, I heard one preacher say this is the United States of America. Now, I would doubt that based on what everything we've seen in the Bible, but it does describe the United States of America in many ways. And that great city is going to fall. And it's also very interesting that in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more. So the world's music is done. And that's interesting, that God is going to literally destroy their song. And there's going to be this new millennial kingdom. And we're told that, verse 23, the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy sorcerers were all nations were deceived. So, my point that I'm making here is there is the biblical basis for this one world government. And this government is very, very powerful. We often hear things such as the New World Order, for instance. And we think about a world where we are pretty much going to be at the mercy of the government. Now, you don't think government has power? Think of COVID. It literally stopped much of the world. And it's a very interesting thing how governments are in control. But it's also very interesting that the Antichrist is going to be in control of this one world government with the mark of the beast, and there's going to be worship of him. And we're told that ultimately God is going to destroy them. Now that really kind of leads into the Battle of Armageddon, which I think we should probably spend a little bit of time over. But I do want to show you one verse, and I have to be done. The book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Now, in Psalm 2, we need to always remember this. We're told in Psalm 2, the psalmist says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine. What do they imagine? Vain things. I mean, it's empty thinking. You know, we have all kinds of people who are just saying, well, I think, in my opinion, and so forth. And people do that. Well, verse 2, the kings of the earth, they have the audacity to set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So what we find here is that you know, world leaders have the audacity to undermine God's usual order of things. So as a result, we have transgender things. So is he a boy or a girl? You know, is this, are there two, are there three kinds of people on earth? No, the Bible says God made male and female. You know, they're trying to reinterpret marriage. And they would make you think that it doesn't have to be one man with one woman. But yet we go to the book of Genesis and we find that God took man, he took a woman, and he had one man, one woman. Now, we could go on like this all night. But my point I'm trying to make is that governments think they have the authority to overthrow God. And they rage against him, and they rage against those believers. And so much so that during this tribulation period, and we didn't talk about that, but this time after the rapture to the time of the second coming of Christ, there are going to be many, many martyred saints. And we're told in verse 3, they say, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But verse 4, "He that sitteth in heaven," what does he do? He laughs. He mocks them. "The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." We have this millennial reign. "And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Who is this? Jesus Christ. We see that in the New Testament. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God says that he will break, verse 9, them with a rod of iron. Christ will break with a rod of iron, "and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." See, this is one of the reasons we go up to Capitol and we talk to these people and we say, you know, there is a God and we should fear him. And I like this in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." So we have to understand, without going like I have in years past over a series of messages over this, we have to understand that God is ultimately in control. And we need to pray for our leaders that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. We're not out looking for a fight. But you know, you don't have to really, because they're coming at you. And they're coming after God's people. But one day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords shall rule and reign on this earth. Now, Lord, thank you for letting us be reminded that you are a God who's over the kingdoms of the earth. Guide and bless us. Help us. For Jesus' sake. I do want to take a few minutes to pray. If you notice on your prayer sheet,